Our scripture reading this morning is Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We read, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you consider First Protestant Reformed Church to be a congregation that is zealous for good works? Do you view yourself and your own family as being zealous for good works? Children and young people, if school were in and I would go into your classrooms and ask the teachers and your fellow students, "Is this student zealous for good works?" What would they say? The text that we consider raises that question. Much of the text we read with appreciation and much thanksgiving. Christ gave himself for us, the verse starts out. The purpose, even the goal, is given there, that he might redeem his people from all their sins, that he might sanctify them, that he might gather to himself a peculiar people. And then an election is very definitely implied there, a chosen, precious people. All of that's beautiful doctrine. We love that truth and we take it to our heart. And then there's that last phrase. It's a little bit different. That this people are a people that are zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Now that is in harmony with the entire epistle. If you read, perhaps you want to do that later today, read Titus. And you'll discover there that this is in harmony with that entire epistle. Paul wrote this epistle to a fellow minister, Titus, a minister that Paul had trained. Maybe even Titus had been converted under the ministry of Paul, but he definitely was trained by the Apostle Paul, because Paul would describe him as his partner and fellow laborer in the gospel. He's a minister of the word in whom Paul had tremendous confidence. When trouble broke out over whether Gentiles had to be circumcised or not, and a whole conference was held in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas went there to defend the fact that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. And they took Titus along with them, who was an uncircumcised Gentile. They knew he wasn't going to cause trouble. He would not be an embarrassment. He was a faithful man. When later there was trouble in Corinth, terrible trouble, schism, immorality, false teaching, Paul sent Titus there to teach and to preach and to lead the church out of their troubles into harmony. Now in this epistle we read that Paul is sent Titus to another difficult work, organizing the church on the island of Crete, bringing the people out of pagan thinking and lifestyle into godliness and the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. The opening verse, really, of the entire epistle sets forth the main thought, where Paul says, Paul, an apostle of God and a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and then this, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He connects the truth with godliness. And the whole of the epistle emphasizes those two things. Sound doctrine. We read of that many times in the chapter that we read. The importance of sound doctrine. And then the idea that when you preach sound doctrine to the people of God and they embrace that doctrine, the fruit of that will be godly living. There's a certain lifestyle that corresponds to the truth that we hold to. And that's the point that Paul is making in the text that we consider too. It sets forth the truth that this is the goal. The goal of Jesus coming into the world, the goal of His redeeming His church is this, that He would gather to Himself a people who are zealous for good works. And that's what we take then as the theme for the sermon this morning. A people zealous for good works. Notice in the first place their identity. Secondly, their formation. How do they become a people that are zealous for good works? And then thirdly, their blessing. The people that are zealous for good works. First of all, their identity. When I say identity, I don't mean that you could call them people of a certain church or a certain city. But by their identity, I mean that what particular characteristic do they have that identifies them? And what identifies them is they are zealous for good works. Now, to understand that, first of all, then we need to be very clear. What is a good work? What is a good work? And I can't give you just a quick answer on that. I'll give you a definition and then we'll explain that. What is a good work? A good work could be defined this way. It's a God-approved activity, a God-approved activity of the believer that is performed out of the power of grace in him. And it arises out of a heart filled with love and thankfulness to God. A God-approved activity of the believer, arising out of the power of God in him, and out of love and a heart filled with thankfulness. We might add one more thing. Whatever activity this is, this God-approved activity, It will be an activity that gives God the glory and manifests love for God and for His saints. Goodwill is something that God approves. That should be obvious just by the fact that it has the word good in it, because as Jesus told the rich young ruler, there is no one good but God. So if it will be truly a good work, God, the only one who is good, must approve it. And God has shown us exactly what He approves of. It's right here. It's all in His Word. It's captured in very brief, succinct way in the law that we read this morning. What does God approve? He approves having no other God but Him. He approves that we keep the Sabbath day holy. He approves that you children obey your parents and teachers and everyone, that we all obey our authorities. He approves that we speak the truth in love. He approves that we take care of our neighbor, show love for the neighbor. Jesus performed many good works. At one point when His adversaries were confronting Him and even were going to stone Him, He said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of them these works do ye stone me?" And you think of all the good works in Jesus' life. Healing the sick. Casting out demons. Healing leprosy. Making those who were blind able to see. Those who were lame able to walk. Many good works Jesus did. God approved of them. Those works, of course, are done out of love. Hebrews 10:24 connects good works and love. Listen, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's how love is manifest, through good works. They go together always. Not merely doing something good makes it a good work, but it has to come out of love. And one of the examples, the beautiful examples of that is Tabitha. You remember that Tabitha in Joppa? When she died, all of the widows came around and showed Peter, "Look at all of the clothes that she made us and our children, the widows and the orphans." Why was she doing all those good works? Out of love. Out of love. That's where a good work comes. The women of the congregation are told in 1 Timothy 2, you must clothe yourself with good works. And Paul wrote to Titus, in verse 7 in the chapter that we read, "In all things, Titus, you must show yourself a pattern of good works." A pattern of good works. To Timothy, Paul wrote that through the Scriptures, a man of God is thoroughly furnished unto good works. And that brings out that the Holy Scriptures themselves are important for us when we talk about good works, because the Scriptures will tell us, love God, love your neighbor, and have a special eye even to the believing neighbor, but love them. That's a way of doing a good work. So a good work is something that God approves of, first of all. That's number one. Secondly, the power of doing a good work is from God through Jesus Christ. From God through Jesus Christ. To demonstrate that, I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last two verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ," listen, that's the subject now, "our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart," and then notice this, "and establish you in every good word and work." Where does the power to do a good work come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from our union with Him, the fact that we are connected to Him by faith, and therefore the power of good works is of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God's love in us that makes us able to love others as well as to love Him. It's the power of God's grace in us by which we are able to fight sin and to live unto godliness. That power comes to us through Jesus Christ. because we are united, as I said, to Him by faith. That's John chapter 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are branches. Abide in me, live out of me. The life of Jesus Christ flows into us. And out of that, said Jesus, you will bring forth fruit. You must bring forth fruit. But you can only do that as you are connected to Jesus Christ by faith. We draw from that power. We experience the love of God. And therefore we love Him. We obey Him. We seek His face. We draw our power from God through Jesus Christ, through faith. So much is this true that the power is of God, that Ephesians 2 makes the astounding statement, Ephesians 2:10, that God has created us in Jesus Christ unto good works. And then the amazing part is this, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the word ordained there is not merely that He decided that we would walk in them, but the word ordained there is that God has prepared the good work for us to walk in them. God prepares us to do a good work that He has determined we will do. He works in us by His tremendous power, and we live out of the power of God to perform a work which God has already determined that we will do. It's His power in us that we're living out of as we perform a good work. Amazing. God's power in us. So what we've said so far is good works are those things which are approved by God, and therefore it's out of love for Him. And secondly, it's the power of God that is in us that produces these good works. The third thing is that good works must honor God. Now, good works can honor God in one of two ways. It can be direct or indirect. If it's direct, it means our lips are praising God. We are singing His praises. We are talking about His power and majesty and glory. We are bowing our head in prayer and we are blessing His name as we pray. We are praising God directly. Those are good works that are honoring Him, that are giving Him the glory. But we can also do that indirectly. And that is, in this way, that the life of the believer shows the power of God which is operating in that believer. And as the power of God is shown in the life of the believer, the glory is going back to God. When we experience God's love, then we love other people. And where is that love coming from? It's coming from God. When we forgive those who sin against us, that's an indication that we have the mercy of God in us. We've been forgiven. That's why we're able to forgive others. The glory goes to God. When God sanctifies our life so that we fight against sin and turn away from sins that have beset us. When God gives us assurance of faith, this too is a tremendous gift to be able to say, I know that I'm saved. That's the power of God being revealed in us. He deserves the glory. Understand that when a good work is done, the believer consciously, deliberately gives the glory to God. Simply to open up the Psalter and sing a number and put it back in the pew in front of us, that's not giving glory to God if we don't do it from the heart. It has to be a conscious, deliberate thing. Merely doing an act of kindness, that's not necessarily a good work because you did something nice to someone. That's the error of common grace, that just because a wicked man does something nice, therefore that's grace. Absolutely not. Rather, singing must be done out of thankful hearts that give glory to God consciously. And if we do a good work, a kindness to someone else, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, it has to be clear that we are doing this out of the power of God. If we defend the name of our neighbor, if we do something good for him, if we assist him in his need, to the point even that we would say to that unbeliever, you understand why I'm doing this, don't you? It's not just because I'm a nice guy. It's not because I'm just a nice lady. That's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because of what God has done for me. He has been so good to me that I am simply showing you in a small way the love that God has shown to me. Because at the end of the day, it isn't so important that the neighborhood thinks you're a nice person. At the end of the day, what's important is that they see the glory of God. That's a good work. It gives glory to God consciously, deliberately. Now, if you're thinking this through a little bit, and you know the Heidelberg Catechism, as you do, then you'll recognize as I go through this that I've really just given you the three parts, the three things that the Heidelberg Catechism says are a good work. According to the law of God, number one, that's what God approves, and that's out of love. And secondly, the power, it's faith. Out of a true faith. And then thirdly, for the glory of God. That's the three elements of a good work. What God approves, out of the power of faith, and for God's glory. Now the people that are set forth in the text are a people who are zealous for that. They are zealous for good works. What does that mean to have a zeal for something? To be zealous or to have zeal? It means they have enthusiasm for it. They have an earnest desire for this. They have a longing to have something or to do something. Paul had a zeal, he said. In his, before his change, before he became an apostle, he said, I had a zeal for the law. I and the other Pharisees had a zeal for the law. They loved the law. They studied the law intensely. They pored over it day after day. They wanted to know what the law said. They wanted to see all the implications of the law. They wanted to see, well, if I do this, might I be breaking the law? They didn't want ever to break the law. They had a zeal for the law to keep the commandments. And then they went about to obey it in every detail. Their lives manifest their zeal. Their zeal was they loved the law. They were enthusiastic to keep the commandments. Today people can be zealous for many things. Some are zealous for golf. Some are zealous for basketball. Some are zealous for a clean house. Some are zealous for nice clothes. Some are zealous for good food. All of those things affect us. What are we excited about? A man who has a zeal for music, just think about how that will affect his life. He has a zeal for music. He loves music. He listens to it when he's at home. He listens to it when he's in the car. He has music on at work if it's possible for him to do that. He buys tickets and he goes to concerts because he loves music. Maybe he sings in a choir. Maybe he plays instruments. But you can see that his zeal for music affects his life. So is it true that someone who is zealous for good works, it will affect his life. Has to. He will have enthusiasm for that. He desires to have good works to be in his life. He looks for opportunities to do good works. Is that earnest desire within his own soul manifests itself. He doesn't merely think about them. He does them. He delights to do what God approves. He delights in that. He is eager to have God's power manifest in his life so that others will see the power of God and give glory to God as they behold it. He loves God. He loves the neighbor. He wants that to be abundantly evident. He serves Jesus Christ and relies on Him consciously every moment. He wants all the world to know what a great God this Jehovah is so that they may join Him in praising this God. He's zealous for good works. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Are we zealous for good works? And that starts with this. Do you praise God? Do the people around you hear you praising God? Maybe singing His praises or listening to music that praises Him. We're hearing you speak of the greatness of God, His glory, His power, His majesty. Do they hear you praising God with your lips? Do they experience the love of God through your words and through your works? Do they see you, ladies, and think that woman is virtually clothed with good works? That characterizes her life. They see you young men and say, now there's a young man that's puts evil out of his life. He's a sober-minded man who's devoted to serving God. Is that what they see as the zeal of your life? Do they say, these children are different. They obey their parents. They love each other. They're kind. They show a different kind of spirit from most children. Do they see you at work and say, there's a man who is zealous for good works? If not, why not? Understand that the text gives us some reason, some indication of why this isn't always true for us. And that's when it talks about how Jesus had to redeem us from all iniquity and purify us. The reality is that what we are by nature is someone who is full of iniquity. And that word iniquity is literally lawless. Lawless. And someone who is lawless does not love the law of God. Does not take the law as his standard. He hates the law of God. He's lawless. And he hates the law of God because it condemns him. And he hates the God who gave that law. That's what we are by nature. We are lawless, anti-law even. And we are unholy. That comes from the fact that we need to be purified. Because what we are by nature is unholy. Unholy in our thoughts. Our thoughts are corrupt. Our desires are evil, our emotions are impure, and the very body that we use to carry out the activities of life, the body loves sin, the body is a servant of sin. So we're not naturally zealous for good works. And as long as we live out of that old nature, we will not do any good works. We will fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than the desires of the soul that are toward God. But you say, well, wait a minute, Professor Dykstra, we are believers. We do good works. And I don't doubt that for a moment. I'm sure of it. That's not what the text is saying, though. Do you do some good works? Can you find some in your life? We can all say yes to that. The question is, are we zealous for good works? That's what the text says. Jesus has gathered to Himself a people who are zealous for good works. And so He forms them for that. He forms them for good works. Who does this? Well, it's the who is the first word in the text. That's a pronoun. Who gave Himself for us. And we have to go back to verse 13 to find out who is it that does this. And it's our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is also called in that text, our great God. Because He is that. He's God and He's our Savior. He is God. He is the eternal God, the God who made heaven and earth. He is the God who has all power and glory. Jesus Christ is very God. He's one with the Father, essentially one, eternally one with the Father. He is very God. He's also very man. He's also very man because He took upon Himself human flesh. He's the mediator of the covenant. By Him and for Him, all things were created eternally. He's decreed by God, by the triune God. This Jesus is decreed to be the one who will accomplish the salvation of His people and be the head of the church. He took upon Himself our flesh in order that He might, as the text says, that He might give Himself. He gave Himself for us. That word gave is a loaded term. There's so much in that. It means in the first place that He came into the world. He came into this world. He humbled Himself as a servant. He gave Himself into poverty. He gave Himself into reproach. He would allow Himself to be contradicted by sinners, to be humiliated, to be spit upon, to be condemned as a common criminal, to be nailed to the cross. All of that is implied in the word He gave Himself. He gave Himself to the death of the cross. He became accursed of God Himself for the sake of His people. He became the object of God's just, infinite wrath against our sins for the sake of His people. He bore that wrath all His life, but particularly on the cross. He gave Himself to hell itself. He gave Himself to physical death, to being torn apart, body and soul. But He also gave Himself to the agony of death, of hell. And all of that while being reproached by man and assaulted by the fiery darts of the devil, He gave Himself to that. No one forced Him to that. He voluntarily came into this world and gave Himself to that death for us. For us. Don't overlook those two little words. So important. For us means two things. In the first place, it means He became our substitute. He became our substitute. Where we should have gone, He went. The wrath that we should have borne, He carried for us. He endured it. He finished what we deserved. For us means He went in as our substitute. But for us in the second place means it's for our benefit. He didn't need to do this for Himself. He was the eternally blessed one. He was the one in the bosom of the Father, the one beloved of God, the one who enjoyed perfect covenant life and fellowship with God. He didn't need to do this for Himself. He did it for our benefit, to deliver us from wrath, to deliver us from the curse. A people that He would call, the text calls, a peculiar people. That is, a special people, a people who are chosen. They're special not because they're special in themselves. There's nothing in themselves that would make that to be true, but they're special because God loves them, because God eternally loved them. They were given to Jesus Christ, and therefore they are a peculiar people, a special people, redeemed by Jesus Christ. The benefits of Christ giving Himself for us is that we are, as I said, a redeemed people. Matthew 2:28 uses similar language as the text, as it says that Jesus came to give His life, give again, a ransom for many. That ransom is a payment. We've been purchased. He did that because He loved us. He purchased us by paying the price of our freedom. Freedom from lawlessness. And that means, you understand, that we are justified. We are by nature lawbreakers. By nature the law condemns us as being guilty and worthy of death. And now in Jesus Christ, because we are redeemed, we are righteous in Jesus Christ. We are not the objects of God's wrath at all, but we know the Father's love. That's the chief benefit of Jesus giving Himself for us. We are redeemed from iniquity. There is nothing on our account. When God looks upon us, He sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He purifies us. He purifies us. That's the text. That He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. The word purify is cleansed. And it's the word that is used in the gospel accounts when Jesus cleansed a leper. Oh, that's so appropriate. Because leprosy is a picture of what we are spiritually. As a leper was full of horrible sores and a vile, rotting flesh that would finally drag them down into the grave. That's what we are from a spiritual point of view. We have the stench of sin upon us. We have the rot of depravity upon us. We are rotting away, as it were. Sin is a horrible disease. A disease that will not allow us to go on. A disease that doesn't merely touch the surface, but a disease that goes to the very core. It takes control. Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do." And he cries out at the end of the chapter, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the text says, Jesus does. He delivers us from the body of this death. The Holy Spirit of Christ gives us the life of Jesus Christ, which is a holy, uncorrupted life, a life from heaven itself. He creates a holy place in our hearts. He grafts us into Christ, and that Spirit continues to live in us so that we can never die. He's sanctifying us. He's purifying us. It's important to note that Christ forms a people who are zealous for good works out of thankfulness, not guilt. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt makes us to recognize I sinned. But guilt is not going to make us zealous for good works, you understand? If we're all feeling just a little bit guilty right now that my life is not what it ought to be, that there's not enough good works in my life, guilt will not make you a people zealous for good works. Gratitude is what makes you zealous for good works. It's a sinner who recognizes what a horrible sinner he is, recognizes what he deserves, namely, hell, and recognizes what Jesus Christ has done for him. And his heart overflows with gratitude. Gratitude
is what motivates us to be a people zealous for good works.
And then especially when we think of what glory awaits us. Not only what Jesus delivered us from, but where we're going. What we already have, the covenant life we already have with God. As we're living in that, we are motivated to good works. That's why it happens in the church only, that a people are formed by Jesus Christ unto good works. Christ died for an elect people, and in time He brings them under the preaching of the gospel. And there under the preaching of the gospel, He works faith. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. The Spirit uses that preaching. The Spirit uses it to convict us of our sins, to make us to be sorry for our sins, to confess our sins. And the Spirit uses the preaching to make us turn away from them. Christ is set forth in the preaching week after week. And as Christ crucified is set forth before us, we are reminded of what He has done. And it's the gratitude. Again, it's the thankfulness that we hear. That's the response of every single sermon. Our response must be gratitude for what Christ has done. The Spirit applies the blessings of cross through the means of grace so that we more and more hate sin, flee from it, and walk in a new and grateful life. In the church, God performs these things. That's why it's so important that we are in a church where the true marks of the church are found. Because it's the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ that sets forth Christ and gives us gratitude. It's partaking of sacraments properly administered that give us grace. It's the exercise of Christian discipline that pulls us out of the fire and guards and keeps us within the sheepfold. It's within the church that God forms for His people, for Himself, a people zealous for good work. And they are blessed. They are blessed. Truly, let me point out three things. I'm sure we could come up with more. I'm sure you can. But let me point out three things in particular in connection with this that show the blessedness of these people who are zealous for good works. First of all, they are Christ's possession, even apart from the fact that they do good works. They are Christ's possession. They belong to Him. They are a peculiar people. He didn't die for everybody. He didn't die for the whole world. But these are the people for whom He died. They are redeemed. They belong to Him. And He loves them. We can say with the Apostle Paul these words, very personal, each one of us can say, about Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Isn't it a thrill to be able to say that? He loves me. He gave Himself for me. He loved me. I belong to Him. That's my comfort in life and in death. That's my comfort in all of the troubles and sorrows of life. I belong to Jesus. That's my only hope in my darkest hour of despair. I belong to Jesus. And the good works, they'll remind you of that. That's not the proof that you are in Jesus, but it reminds you of that. I belong to Him. So our blessedness, first of all, is that we are a possession of Jesus Christ. Secondly, our blessedness is we're part of the body of Jesus Christ. Part of the body. We are living members. When you look around any congregation, you see people who are so diverse and you recognize we don't come together. We do not belong together as a church because we all have one main earthly interest. As we all love cars, or we all love chess, or we all love soccer. And so we come together and we have a unity there because we all have this one zeal. That's not what brings us together. We are a body, united in Jesus Christ. And everyone is different. Just as every part of the body, hands, feet, eyes, heart, lungs, it's all different. But it all is necessary in order for the body to take care of itself. And that's where good works comes in, because most of the good works that we perform as far as toward other people, not necessarily all, but most of them are right here toward the body, right here towards each other. It's the love of God that we have in our hearts that is manifest as we are serving each other in the church of Jesus Christ. His life is constantly flowing into us by faith, and it's become evident as we serve each other. We're part of a body. What a blessing to have the life of the body serving us and we serving each other. We belong to Him. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, there's a joy in the Lord's approval. When we are fruitful and in the body, showing our thankfulness to God by our love for Him and our love for each other, Jesus approves of that. He approves of that. He delights in seeing His power working in us and becoming evident in our lives. He delights in that. And that approval of Jesus Christ means more than anything to us. As a little child looks up to his dad, looks up to his mom, and wants the approval of his parents, so do we as children of God look up to Him and we want the approval of our Father and approval of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that gives us confidence even as we face the end. In the judgment, Christ will approve us publicly. You remember the parable of the king who stands in the last judgment. And we read in Matthew 25, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's what he says to his people. "Come ye, blessed of my Father. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And then you know what happens next. Those believers say, "When, Lord? When did we do any of this? When did we serve you?" And his answer, "Then shall the king say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now, understand, he's not saying, "You've earned your way into heaven." That's not what he's saying at all. We're only going to heaven because he redeemed us and because he sanctifies us. So that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, "I recognize you as my people." That's how they live. They live in all good works. So our calling is very clear. Live out of the cross. Live out of the power of Jesus Christ in a life of thanksgiving. Be a people zealous for good works. Amen.